Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. Since the founding of this great nation, there have been many controversies about beverage alcohol. At times in the nation's history, heavy drinkers and drunkards were arrested and imprisoned. Men who neglected their families because they spent their money on strong drink were punished by the law and were ostracized by right-thinking people. Of course, Prohibition was a very troubled time in the nation, not because it failed to reduce drinking, but because the criminal element in the United States used corrupt governmental officials to get rich on selling imported or bootleg whiskey. Some governors, policemen, local sheriffs, and other influential men either turned their backs on the liquor traffic or got rich by taking bribes to protect rum runners like Joe Kennedy. Prohibition did not really fail. It was never tried. Both drinking and crime related to drinking decreased during Prohibition. But the drinking public strongly objected to the amendment which outlawed beverage alcohol. Today, we know much more about the perils of strong drink than any previous generation has known. Medical science has firmly established alcohol's detrimental effects on the heart, the liver, the brain, and on other bodily organs and systems. Besides, our age deals with so many dangerous and sophisticated aspects of life that alcohol becomes far more dangerous than it has ever been in the history of the world. For example, in ancient times, the likelihood of a horse's running over someone or of a camel's being recklessly driven by a drunk was real, but not so dangerous as a 6,000-pound automobile traveling down the highway at 65 miles per hour. Equipment in factories, on construction sites, and in other settings often requires finely honed skills and split judgment to prevent accidents. Drinkers may be skilled and knowledgeable, but under the influence of alcohol, they are very, very dangerous. In most cases, drinkers do not intentionally hurt their fellow workers or their fellow human beings on our public highways, but they do kill and maim and destroy property, whatever their intentions. A child killed by a drunk who had no ill will toward the child is just as dead as if the drunk deliberately shot the child. The terrible destructiveness of alcohol through the ages raises some very vital questions. I ask you to think seriously about these questions and to answer them as honestly and intelligently as you are able. I do not propose that the questions I shall ask and answer today exhaust the possibilities, but they are serious questions. When we legalize alcohol in any community, what kind of message are we sending our precious young people? I do not need to tell you just how important our young people are, both to the current situation and to the future welfare of this nation. What they see their parents, the legislators, the city officials, the voters of a community, and their religious leaders do will unquestionably influence their attitudes and behavior. That has always been true and will be until the end of the age. If the parents drink, the young people will likely drink. If the parents are sexually promiscuous, children will follow in their footsteps. If we use filthy language, watch pornographic movies, and tell lies to our fellow men, we can expect the same of our young people. That is the reason our Lord told His apostles, "For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done unto you." John 13:15. We not only learn from good examples, we also learn from bad examples. Our society seems to be obsessed with stopping our young people's use of dangerous drugs, marijuana, cocaine, crack cocaine, heroin, TCP, LSD, and others, although we have not really gotten serious about drugs. In fact, some of the drug programs have actually made the drug problem worse. If we ought to rail against so-called hard drugs, such as those I have just listed, why are we silent about beverage alcohol's effects on young and old? Do we not realize that alcohol kills and maims more people than all the other hard drugs combined? We're not really serious about drugs. We are just serious about the drugs we do not specifically approve or use. If we wanted to stop the use of drugs, we would start first with the most dangerous one, beverage alcohol. Parents all across the United States worry about their children's use of various drugs. We want to keep marijuana from the hands of our children and young people. Are we so blind as not to know that alcohol is far more dangerous and destructive than marijuana? Parents have beer in their refrigerators, stronger drink in their cabinets, but we throw a fit when our children use marijuana. Do you honestly think that the youth of America are so dumb or so naive as not to see through parental hypocrisy? The father or mother who criticizes a child for using marijuana when the parent holds a can of beer or a glass of whiskey in his or her hand is deceiving himself if he thinks the child cannot understand such arbitrary distinctions. Legalizing alcohol sends a message to our young people that parents have their drug of choice, beverage alcohol, but young people are not granted the same privilege. I hope and pray that America's young people will be able to perceive the hypocrisy and hard-heartedness of their parents and of other older people, and determine in their hearts not to participate in activities which will shorten their lives or bring sickness and disability to them. If they do not learn how evil drinking and using other drugs are, they have very little promise of the good life here. Besides, their relationship to God will suffer because of their devotion to strong drink. Our generation has witnessed a proliferation of sexual abuse, both in the homes of America and in other places. Is there any connection between incest and other forms of sexual abuse and the use of alcohol? Before you answer in the negative, which I assume many of you would do, let me remind you of an incident from the book of Genesis. Lot and his family moved into the well-watered plains of Jordan, while Abraham and his family dwelled in the land of Canaan. Lot, the Bible says, pitched his tent toward Sodom. Genesis 13:12. Because of the gross immorality of Sodom, God decided to destroy Sodom, Gomorrah, and the other cities of the plains. When God had destroyed these abominable cities, Lot's daughters apparently thought that they and their father were the only people left in the world. Will you please listen to the divinely inspired account of Lot's drunkenness? And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelled in the mountain, and his two daughters were with him. For he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelled in a cave, he and his two daughters. And the firstborn daughter said unto the younger, Our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed to our father. And they made their father to drink wine that night. And the firstborn went in, and lay with her father. And he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. And it came to pass on the morrow, that the firstborn said unto the younger, Behold, I lay yesternight with my father, Let us make him drink wine this night also, and go in and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose, and lay with him. And he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. Thus were the daughters of Lot with child by their father. And the firstborn bore a son, and called his name Moab. The same is the father of the Moabites unto this day. And the younger, she also bore a son, and called his name Ben-Ammi. The same is the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. Genesis 19:30-38. Do I have to tell you how the Moabites and the Ammonites gave Israel trouble for many years? Lest I be misunderstood when I speak of alcohol and incest, I must make some disclaimers. There are probably thousands and thousands of men who sexually molest their daughters but who do not drink. They are simply evil men who cannot or will not control their sexual appetite. Alcohol has nothing to do with their despicable behavior. There are many drinkers, drunks, and alcoholics who do not molest their children or anyone else's children. But drinking alcohol does have a bearing on child molestation, as any social worker, psychiatrist, or counselor will tell you. How many times it happens, no one knows. But the incidences would probably shock and anger all of us. It also needs to be said that alcohol does not stimulate sexual desires. In truth, alcohol is not a stimulant. It is a narcotic. Shakespeare said that alcohol stimulates the desire, but takes away from the performance. He was wrong in the first place, but right in the second. What alcohol does, as Shakespeare also said, is to take away the brain. It causes a man to behave in ways he would never think of behaving if he were sober. When he awakens from his drunken stupor and learns what he has done, he is often mortified, but chances are, if he continues to drink, he will return to his ungodly activities. In Solomon's classic description of a drinker's behavior, the drunk asks, "When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again." Proverbs 23:35. Any drug which will lead to a father's molesting his daughters ought to be destroyed from the face of the earth. If alcohol leads to incest, and it unquestionably does in some cases, it will also lead to wife abuse, to child abuse, and to other equally inexcusable conduct. I can understand why worldly people might approve of beverage alcohol. But how can those who call themselves Christians have any contact with alcohol, except to fight it with all their hearts? Our nation seems to have a greater amount of violence than any other time in our nation's history. Of course, there have been cities and communities where violence was almost pandemic. But the nation as a whole did not seem to be as violent as it is in our day. Does alcohol have any bearing on violence in our homes and in the streets of America? Obviously, there are factors which contribute to violence in American society, such as movies, television, liberal religion, which declares there are no absolutes, that have nothing to do with drinking, or at least not much to do with drinking. But does not beverage alcohol also make men and women more violent? To deny the contributions of alcohol to violence in our society is to be blind to reality. Thousands of otherwise peaceful men and women, boys and girls, become obnoxious, including being violent, under the influence of alcohol. Let us not forget the violence on our highways, which is directly related to beverage alcohol. Approximately 23,000 people are killed by drunk drivers every year. 23,000 people, including fathers, mothers, husbands, wives, and children. How can a civilized nation permit men and women to drink any substance which makes them so dangerous on our highways and elsewhere? Are we so morally insensitive that we cannot understand the tragedy of death on our highways? And why do some judges go so easy on drunks who kill? Some drunken killers spend no time in prison. They are allowed to go free to kill again. How unspeakably sad. Many people in our world will readily agree, although some will not, that heavy drinking and drunkenness are sinful, or at least foolish and dangerous. But they maintain that moderate or social drinking may actually be good for the drinkers. Is heavy drinking more detrimental than moderate drinking? Obviously, moderate drinking does not do the bodily harm heavy drinking and drunkenness do. Some heavy drinkers destroy their bodily systems by their drinking. The heavy drinking precipitates heart trouble, high blood pressure, kidney problems, cirrhosis of the liver, and other problems. Very few heavy drinkers escape this world without doing grave bodily harm by their drinking. I have witnessed, and I suspect most of you have, the tragedies in families which heavy drinking has caused. My paternal grandfather was a very intelligent man, and for his day he was well educated. He began drinking as a young man, but quit while he was still fairly young. He became a deputy sheriff in my home county and served in that position for several years. During the time he worked as a law enforcement officer, he raided stills and took some of the homebrew to his home. He began to drink again and became an alcoholic. He also became violent on occasions. My father had hidden some of my grandfather's whiskey, and my grandfather tried to kill his own son, my father. He would not have even thought about attacking his own son had not liquor had control of his actions. His drinking made him unpleasant, a danger both to himself and to other members of the family, and it also made him poor. A strong man was made weak through beverage alcohol. Even today, 40 years after his death, my thoughts of him are tied to his heavy drinking. No one enjoys having that kind of memory of his grandfather. I do not want my precious grandchildren to have such unpleasant memories of me. But is not moderate drinking more palatable than the heavy drinking my grandfather did? Tragically, moderate drinkers often have a far more detrimental influence on the young than the drunk or the alcoholic. Never in my life of speaking against the use of beverage alcohol have I ever heard or read where some child or young person ever saw a drunk or an alcoholic and then commented, "That drunk with vomit all over his clothes and staggering down the street is the person I want to become when I grow into adulthood. He is my hero." But many young people have neighbors, friends, or family members who know how to hold their liquor. Their drinking may make them convivial companions. It would not be unusual for a young person to say, "That is the kind of drinker I would like to be." But when that young person begins to drink, for some reason he is not able to control his drinking. He destroys himself because of the influence of the moderate drinker. Is the moderate drinker in any way responsible for that young person's troubles? If you think he is not, have you forgotten that we are our brother's keepers? Our nation is deeply troubled about poverty. Millions of Americans are poor, and the number seems to be increasing. Has the drinking of beverage alcohol contributed to the poverty which brings so much misery in the United States and abroad? The truth is, drinking and drunkenness are major factors in causing poverty. 3,000 years ago, Solomon wrote, "Be not among wine-bibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Proverbs 23:20-21. He who loves pleasure shall be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil shall not be rich. Proverbs 21:17. Have conditions so changed in the past 3,000 years that Solomon's inspired statements are no longer true. John Barrymore, at one time, made almost $400,000 per year in Hollywood. He is reputed to have drunk more than 640 barrels of hard liquor. He died in bankruptcy. Millions of people through the ages have suffered similar fates from drinking beverage alcohol. It is not unusual for men to lose their businesses, their houses, and their families because of their drinking activities. It is not that they intended to experience such heartaches and tragedies, but alcohol has such an addictive effect on people that they become more devoted to drinking than to their business or professional lives, to their families, and to their God. One tragic example will have to suffice. When the Japanese struck Pearl Harbor at the beginning of World War II, generals, colonels, and other military personnel had been drunk and could not get ready for their duties as soldiers and sailors. They were too drunk to respond to the threat from the Japanese. Do not leaders, whether military, business, professional, and spiritual, have obligations to remain sober and to lead their followers in the right direction? Can drunks or heavy drinkers be responsible and capable leaders? I hear all the stories, as you do, about moderate drinking or social drinking. When does moderate or social drinking become too much drinking? Frankly, I doubt if anyone on earth knows the answer to that question. Some people apparently become heavy drinkers, and even alcoholics, almost from the first drink. There may be some abnormality in their genetic makeup or in their personalities which inclines them toward becoming dependent on alcohol. They may even believe that alcohol has the solution to their moral and spiritual problems. But whatever the case, social and moderate drinking can lead, and often does, to severe problem drinking. The truth is, according to Upton Sinclair, one of every nine persons who drinks becomes an alcoholic. He said he would not have a dog in his home which bit one of every nine persons who visited him. I have described some of the physical, financial, and moral problems related to someone's drinking. But is it a serious spiritual problem? You and I both know that drinking interferes with a person's service in the kingdom of God. Very seldom, if ever, are serious drinkers interested in the work of the church, in looking after the needs of their own families, in taking care of the poor and the sick, and in evangelizing the world for Jesus Christ. The drinkers are so devoted to their drinking that they have little time for anyone or anything else. I know that this does not apply to all drinkers, but it is far more widespread than the manufacturers, the distributors, and the retailers would like to admit. And what drinker has the honesty to admit he has problems with his drinking? And what politician has the courage to concede that legalizing beverage alcohol would have serious financial, social, and spiritual repercussions in their communities? The scriptures make it very plain that drunkards are not going to heaven. Will you please listen to the inspired Apostle Paul? Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. Paul gives a list of what he calls the lusts of the flesh. Among these lusts of the flesh is drunkenness. Paul added, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Galatians 5:19-21. The same warning is given in 1 Corinthians 6:10. God even requires churches to disfellowship drunkards. 1 Corinthians 5:11. But does not Paul say to a young preacher, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and for your oft infirmities? 1 Timothy 5:23. Maybe we need to examine this verse to understand fully what Paul was saying to Timothy. Was he forbidding or discouraging Timothy's drinking water? If he were, he was giving a prescription for disaster. A little wine would not have provided enough fluids in Timothy's body to have kept him alive. Could Paul have been using a figure of speech? Dr. Carl Spain's commentary on the letters of Paul to Timothy and Titus gives the following interpretation of 1 Timothy 5:23. Literally, Paul says, no longer drink water. Here translated, no water, drink water only. Timothy's ministry may have been seriously hindered by his frequent ailments that were due to his drinking the water. Even today, the traveler is instructed not to drink the water in certain parts of the world. In Timothy's situation, the use of a little wine was suggested both as a preventive and as a cure. The mixing of water and wine has a purifying effect on the water, and the mixture of water and wine was the ordinary beverage of the Mediterranean world. Page 93. But do most drinkers, whether of wine or beer or whiskey, actually have stomach problems from drinking water only? Or do they not have stomach troubles because of their drinking beverage alcohol? And how many drinkers actually imbibe a little wine? My friends, if we are going to make an application of the Scriptures to our behavior, we must be honest with the text. Men and women attempting to justify their drinking activities are seldom honest with the text of Scripture. In fact, most of them could care less what the Bible teaches. They intend to drink regardless of the cost in physical well-being of the drinker or his influence on others. So why do not churches get involved in pointing out the dangers of beverage alcohol? Are they afraid to challenge the drinkers in their midst? Are they afraid some of their financial resources will be dried up? Are preachers afraid they will get fired? I sincerely wish I knew the answers to those questions. But whatever the case, dear friends, the preachers and other church leaders will have to give an account before God for their failure to warn of the destructiveness of beverage alcohol. Will you please think seriously about these matters and use your voice and vote against one of the deadliest enemies of mankind, beverage alcohol? Now, friends, we thank you for listening. May our Heavenly Father continue to bless you.